This evening being our time of singing hymns together and then a fellowship meal. But first of all, a few comments on a section of scripture found in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, we've started looking at David and Goliath. And everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. And even in society, you hear men talk about, well, we need a David to slay the Goliath and what have you. So we'll look at a brief section this evening concerning this interesting historical event. Before we do so, let us pray and acknowledge our need of God's help. Our blessed Lord, indeed, we acknowledge to be true in our own experiences the words of Jesus, "Without you, we can do nothing." And so come, as we look at this historical section, make it to be profitable for our lives. Give us things, Lord God, that we might think and put into practice in this coming week as we desire to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How often have you experienced the truth of that old saying, looks can be deceiving? Looks can be deceiving. Have you ever had that experience? Well, some of us maybe can reflect back on the buying of a used car. My, it looks really nice. A good paint job. Interior is really clean and fresh. And it sounds quite good when you start it up and you take it around the block a few times. You make a good deal and you buy that car and you're really proud of it. But as you drive it, this starts breaking down and that starts breaking down, and you figure out you've got a lemon on your hands. But it looks so good. Yes, looks can be deceiving, you see. Well, what about other areas of life? You go to a restaurant and they have this very colorful menu. And you look and you see that steak, that baked potato, sour cream, and oh, it looks so good. And so you order it and they bring it to you and it still looks so good until you cut into it and try to eat that steak. It's like a piece of shoe leather. My, looks can be deceiving. People, they can be deceiving. Some of our senior citizens out in Sun City have found out over the years that that very handsome and polite young man that is so helpful to you, and he wants to take some of your money, and oh, well, he invested, and oh, the amount of money you'll get back, and he was a con man. They lost thousands. Looks can be real deceiving sometimes. Well, we're in a section here where just by looks, there is this giant of a man named Goliath. Well, who can possibly stand up to him? And then over here, we have a young man. He's a shepherd. What can he do against such a warrior? Well, we know what happens. Looks can certainly be deceiving. And so we pick up a little section. I'll start reading tonight at verse 31 down through verse 40 of chapter 17. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Amen. Well, as we look back over this section for a few moments, you notice how our passage starts out. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard and reported them to Saul, he sent for him. And of course, immediately we went, well, what words? What are we talking about? And to understand that, we need to take a brief review of what we considered last time. And so you go back even to the beginning of chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together for battle. And then you have the Israelites who gathered their armies together. And you remember the picture we brought before the mind's eye. On this mountainside, the Philistine army. On this mountainside, you have the Israeli army. And in between is this valley. And so maybe there's been a few skirmishes take place, I don't know. But the Philistines have this one, he's called a champion. He's Goliath from Gath. And he comes out and he says, hey, all of you Israelis, I'm a Philistine. Why don't you send me one man to fight with me? And if I kill him, then you are our servants. If he kills me, we will be your servants. Why have all this bloodshed, so many lives lost? No, just 2 of us together. Well, what is the response? Well, you look down at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And you notice this, when Saul, here's Saul, here's the king the Israelites wanted. He was a big, tall man. He towered over all his fellow citizens, but he was afraid. Behind that, we believe, is the fact that the Holy Spirit had left him, and he lost his courage. He lost his ability to order an army, to have authority, and he's afraid just like the rest of the men. And so here is this giant, and we read, 40 days, 40 nights, he steps forth and he defies the armies of Israel. In the meantime, there's a man named Jesse. He's got 8 sons, as you know. And 3 of the older ones have gone with Saul to the battle. And like any father, he's concerned about how his sons are doing. They've been gone for a while. So his sons hadn't made any text messages or nothing showed up on Facebook. And so Jesse's going to send his youngest son, David, and he does so with some gifts of refreshment and some gifts for the captains who are over some of the army. And so he says, go and find out how your sons are doing, or my sons are doing, and then bring me back a report. And so David obeys his father. He does that. He makes it to the camp. I think this particular area was about 13 miles from Bethlehem. So he arrives and he goes and he greets his brothers. And while he is there, he hears this giant. He hears this giant, and David said, what shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine? And they tell him what the reward might be, but he goes on and he keeps saying things. And you notice when we look at our passage, it says, and when the words which David spoke, in other words, I suggest to you that David, we might just say, he's a loud mouth. What is he doing? He's speaking to the soldier. He said, why isn't someone taking care of this Philistine? Why aren't they putting him down? Why are you allowing him to blaspheme our God this way? Something needs to be done about this Philistine. And in light of that, I suggest that the rest of the men were rather quiet about this. they weren't saying much, because maybe they assumed if we talked too boastfully about what we would do to this Philistine, Saul would hear it and he'd point the finger and say, okay, you go battle the giant. And no one wanted to do that. No one wanted to do that. But here's a young man. He's very willing and very able. And so the first thing we'll think about has to do with this matter of readiness. Here is a man who's ready. And it says to all of us as believers, always be ready for that spiritual battle. Always be ready. Here's a man after God's own heart. Here is a man who spends lots of time in the presence of God in prayer and thinking about His Word. He's a man who's ready to defend the honor of his God. Here's a man that's ready. But you know, his readiness has some obstacles to overcome. A lot of times our readiness to do something in the name of the Lord, our readiness to do a particular work for the Lord, we meet up with opposition. And so the first opposition comes from a family member. You notice, here's David. He goes, he greets his brothers, he makes comments about this Philistine that needs to be put down in verse 28. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? And I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And of course, David's really, well, what have I done? Isn't there a cause? Maybe I'm reading too much into it. You can be the judge. But I think along with what Eliab said here, he said to David, you go home. You go back home and take care of our dad and take care of those sheep. You go home. Big brother's upset. But little brother doesn't obey him, does he? What's the point? The point is, a lot of times for the believer who believes that God has called him to do such and such a work, the opposition comes from his family. Oh, look! You go to church and worship if you want, but don't get overzealous. Don't be a religious nut. And then sometimes you have the divided home. The wife is a believer, the husband's an unbeliever, and she wants to be more active in the church. No, why don't you stay home? Don't you love me? So there's that opposition, you see, for someone to serve and do what he believes, the will of God. And Jesus said something, didn't he, about he who loves father or mother or wife or anyone more than me can't be my disciple? And again, didn't he say something to the effect that sometimes a man's foes will be they of his own household? And so here's David. He's ready. There's this readiness. But there's some obstacles. The first one comes from his brother, a relative, flesh and blood relative. But then there's another obstacle, and that obstacle is the king. After all, the king's the king, and he needs the king to send him out to do the battle. And so word comes to Saul, and then David in front of him says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth and he's a man of war from his youth. And so sit where Saul was sitting, if he was sitting. What do you have before you? Do you have one of your soldiers? Do you have one of your warriors? Do you have a man with his helmet on? Do you have him on with a breastplate? Do you have one with a sword at his hip? No! It's a shepherd. As in the garments of a shepherd. He has staff. He has some kind of a pouch. A shepherd. And again, you notice what is said. You're not able to go against him for your youth. Now, I think too often people get carried away with youth. And I've heard or seen little Sunday school material for children and some song, a little boy named David. The swing goes round and round and round. And he brings down this giant in the pictures I've seen in the material. Kids 5 or 6 years old. There's no 5 or 6 year old kid going to kill a bear, a lion, and bring down a giant and go out and get his sword and cut off his head. No, he wasn't a 5 or 6 year old boy. Well, how old was he, Mr. Smarty Pants? Well, my guess is 17 to 20 years old. He was a young man. In fact, when we go back, you remember when Saul was being troubled with that evil spirit, some of his servants recommended a man by the name of David, and it's stated this way in chapter 16. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." So he was a young man. And evidently he had had some experience probably protecting his sheep from some of those Philistines who would raid the countryside and try to carry some away. So he wasn't just a little 5-year-old boy. He was a young man. But Saul says, well, this Goliath, he's a trained warrior. So David brings in his past experience. You notice? "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." And so evidently this really impressed Saul. And what is David doing here? Well, he's taking his past experiences of God's help, of God's blessing, and applying it to the current problem. Past experiences applied to the present situation. And that's something that we can legitimately do. Has not God greatly helped you in the past in difficult times? Is there any reason He will not help you now in this particular time? And then it's interesting, the words of Saul. What does he say in verse 37? "Go and the Lord be with you." Interesting words coming from a man who I perceive understood God was not with him. God was not with him. He knew that. But here's someone. God be with you. And so here, the first point, a readiness. We are always to be ready for spiritual combat. I have no idea what's coming my way this coming week. You have no idea what's coming your way. But you are always to be ready. For you see, our adversary goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. We don't know what big giant will come at. Be ready! A lot of times in our readiness, there will be obstacles. As Paul said, a large door has been opened for us for the gospel, and there are many adversaries. So here's some readiness. Well, the second thing I want us to think about is the reason. The reason David wants to do that. What's behind it? What is his reason for wanting to step forward and take on this Philistine? And of course, his reason was the thing that we should always have as our reason for doing anything, the honor of God. And so you notice, he makes mention of this fact. He says, this Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. And David is concerned about the honor, you see, of this living God. And so when he goes up to Saul and he says, don't fear, don't let any man's heart fear, don't fail, I'll go fight this Philistine. I'm your servant. But before I do, we need to talk about some things. I heard you're offering a royal marriage. I'd like to see your daughter. Maybe she's so ugly I don't want to marry her. He doesn't bargain that way. He doesn't say, well, I understand that my daddy's house will be tax-free. I assume that includes mine too. And, you know, could you kick in a little extra if I go out and defeat this Philistine? He didn't bargain that way. He wasn't a man who was seeking his own glory, his own honor, his own reputation, trying to further it. But men do that, don't they? They do that even in religious circles, don't they? You remember the words of the Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? He talked about charity, about giving. Isn't that biblical? Isn't that what the Christian is to do? But he warns about the fact that there are many who give to be seen of men. He talks about prayer. Isn't it a biblical duty to pray? Yes, it is. But he says, you know, there are those who pray to be seen of men. They want to impress men with their words and with their piety. And again, he speaks to some and he says, how can you seek things from God who you seek honor from men? You put the honor of men before God. And Peter warns about those who even go as elders in the oversight of the church and they do it, why? For money! That may sound funny. But there are men in the ministry in some of these big churches. They rake in millions and millions and millions. They have their big estates. They have their jet airplanes. And they have a place on an island. And money, money, money. And they put forth a watered down gospel. They mention the name of Jesus once in a while. It's all for self. It's amazing what men will do for self, even in the name of God. Seeking the praises of men. Well, why did David do this? Well, it's already been brought out. He does it for the honor of God, you see. This Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. And he wants to bring honor to God. And we know that question in the catechism, the first one, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We may not be out in some valley fighting a big giant, but what we might call the ordinary affairs of life, all that's involved in our calling, we are to do it for the honor of God. Not to be men pleasers, but we do things for the honor of God. And so that's the reason. So we have a ready man here. We have a man with a good reason. But if this man's going to take down Goliath, he needs some resources. What are his resources? Well, you notice what Saul tries to do to him. Verse 38, he clothes him with bronze helmet and coat of mail and this sword. And I don't know you can say this was Saul's, because Saul was really a big man. But probably out of the army, this was some of the best equipment that David could have. Best equipment. But he tries it on. And he says, with all due respect, this won't do. This won't do. And so David uses what God had given him in the past. David uses that which God had trained him. You see, he has a sling, but a man could be very accurate and deadly with a sling. You go back to the book of Judges, it speaks about the men of Benjamin. There were 700 of them left-handed, and they could sling a sling and not miss the mark. It's the word for sin, not sin. Of course, we turn it around, and that's how we get a definition. What is sin? It's missing the mark. But these left-handed men wouldn't miss the mark. And so men would be very accurate. And you could assume David out watching the sheep. How many hours did he spend perhaps a day practicing with that sling, bringing that tree down or this or that or hitting that branch? He was extremely accurate. And this is what God had given him. This is what he'd used in the past. And so he's not going to pick out something he's never tried before. Go with that which has been proven. And so he goes down to a brook and he gets the smooth stones. Those smooth stones would fly better in the air. And those smooth stones, when they struck a body, would sink deeply into it. And so here is David. He's using the resources that God had given him that he had used before. And again, we will face lots of difficulties and temptations and some giants in the coming week. Has God given us some resources? Yes. The resources that his church has used all down through the ages. Prayer, the Word, and the promised activity of the Holy Spirit. It is by the words and by prayer that strongholds are brought down. It is what God uses, you see, to humble sinners. It's what God uses to protect his people. And so on this coming week, you be ready. It'll come. You make sure that you have a right motive. Use the resources that God has given to you. And so we shall like those who have gone before us. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. And so we go forth, and we have the promise that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, we ask that you would help us to consider various principles that we looked at this night, that as we go forth and seek to honor you, that indeed there's always that resistance. But may we by your grace overcome, and Lord God, help us to have right motives in whatever we do. We acknowledge how prone we are for selfishness, how prone we are to seek to get glory for ourselves. Help us to seek your glory and your honor, and to do so by the means you have ordained, by your word, by prayer, by spirit, and might we set before the world a godly life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.